Well, good morning, church. All right, y'all are getting good at that. Now, if I say, when the going gets tough, you guys are better than first service, all right? Okay, I had to ask them twice. No, all right. Yeah, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? In English, this is just a well-known idiomatic expression that means basically sometimes you just got to grit your teeth, you got to persevere, you have to just push through some difficult times and difficult circumstances. Well, today our study in Acts is going to pick up near the end of chapter 4. We'll venture into chapter 5 as well. And I'm just going to tell you, for a preacher, the struggle with preaching through a book of the Bible is that you don't get to skip over the difficult passages, all right? Those that are hard to understand or difficult to explain or maybe uncomfortable to address. You just have to grit your teeth, study hard, and preach God's word. And for a congregation, well, it means that you sometimes have to grit your teeth and hear from God's word what may be an uncomfortable message. You've noticed by now that our title for today is When the Giving Gets Tough. Oh, it gets quiet in church when you talk about giving, doesn't it? It really does. Giving. Of course, by that, we're referring to the worship of our God through our financial gifts to God, through His church, for the work of the gospel. I'm just going to be honest with you, church. Preaching on giving is not my favorite Sunday, okay? I know some of you are like, it's not mine either. Yeah. It may be uncomfortable to hear a message on giving, but guys, here's the deal. That's what comes up next in the book of Acts, and so that's what we're going to study today. So look with me, Acts chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Let's pause there. Okay, so these first several verses that we read here today in our passage, it really is Luke, the writer of Acts, giving us some context for what's about to go down in the verses that follow. He's giving us context, and it shows up in a few different ways. Number one, in verse 32, he kind of gives us a report on the state of the church, what's going on in the church. He said the full number of believers, and by now there were thousands of them in the early church there in Jerusalem, but this full number of believers were of one heart and soul. They were united as a body. They were united by their common faith in the Lord Jesus, united by a shared commitment to boldly testify the gospel in their community. They were united by a common spirit of surrender to the Spirit of God. In fact, they were so united that it says that nobody claimed anything to be his own, but they held all their possessions in common. Selfishness was discarded. There was this openness and sharing of material goods. They were all so focused on the bigger picture of unity in Christ because they wanted to see the work of the gospel accomplished. They found more fulfillment in unity and in meeting needs than in pursuing selfish gain. He gives us context not only in kind of the state of the church, but Luke also tells us in verse 33 about what's going on in the work of the ministry. He talks about how there was great power behind the ministry, that following their bold prayer to be bold witnesses, that's what we studied last Sunday, if you recall, the early believers, now they were empowered by God's Spirit to do this incredible ministry. And the apostles specifically, they were able to give unique witness to the authentic resurrection of Jesus, that really happened, because they were, in fact, witnesses of his resurrection. Understand what was going on in Jerusalem there. There were multiplied thousands of people who they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion. They saw him die, and yet they thought that was the end of the story. But now the apostles, they had been eyewitnesses also to the resurrection of Jesus. And so they were giving testimony in their communities to the truth that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The people of Jerusalem had seen him die. They needed to understand that he also rose again, because that authenticated him as in his role as their Messiah and their Redeemer. And so it's really not a lot different today, is it? I mean, we have no more living eyewitnesses, of course, to the resurrection, but we who have experienced God's grace in the gospel through Jesus' death and resurrection, we need to be out giving testimony to our communities, to others, about the authenticity of the gospel, how Jesus really does save lives and transform lives when people, by faith in him, trust in his substitutionary death that made atonement for our sins. We need to be testifying of the authenticity of the gospel. Well, look further. He says also about the context of what was going on in verses 34 and 35, that needs were being provided. There was not a needy person among them, because those who possessed lands or houses, and maybe this was like extra property that they owned, I don't know, but they sold them off. They sold off what they had in order to meet the needs of others. This was the depth of their commitment to unity of the church. And I know this kind of sounds like an early form of like communism, all right? But understand, that's really not what was going on here, okay? They were not about espousing some new socio-political philosophy. That was not the motivation. They were just all about, we might say, ecclesiology. They were about the church. They were moved to generosity because they love the Lord, because they love the gospel, because they love his church. And it spilled out into sacrificial giving. They brought offerings, sacrificial gifts, like so many of you do every week when we come together to worship. Like I trust you will choose to do in your household next Sunday as we collect a thank offering to show the Lord our grateful hearts. But they brought these sacrificial gifts and trusted the apostles to distribute the funds as needed for the work of the ministry. Now, our modern economic systems are quite different today than they were 2,000 years ago. I think we can all agree to that. But we still see a similar pattern in our giving. That is, the people of God, you are still moved to give sacrificially by your love for the Lord, your love for the gospel, your love for the church. We still bring our offerings to God, and we trust the leaders of our church to distribute those funds as needed for the work of ministry. Now, all of that context for what Luke's about to roll out here, and the next thing that we're going to see is a very sharp contrast in giving, a contrast. To understand the contrast that's laid out here, we have to go back to the writings of Proverbs chapter number 11. We're going to look at Proverbs 11, 24 very quickly, and it says there's one gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and yet only suffers want. Now, that doesn't really seem to make a lot of economic sense. Like, the math doesn't add up there. You want to talk about something upside down? That seems kind of upside down. But I want you to watch as the contrast of this proverbial truth plays out in Acts 4 and 5 today. So let's pick up in verse number 36. It says, thus, with that context, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Simple. Done. But, chapter 5, verse 1 says, but, there's the contrast, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? No one told you you had to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? No one told you you had to give it all to the church. So it goes on. He says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Let me fill you in here on what's going down. The problem for Ananias and Sapphira that Peter's addressing here was not that, guys, you didn't give 100%. You're supposed to give 100% to the Lord. That wasn't it. No, the problem was that they came and represented that they were giving 100%. Like, we sold the land, it was worth this much. Look how generous we are. We're pretty awesome. Here it is. And they were, you understand, there was deceit there. They were misrepresenting their gift. And so let's continue. When Ananias heard these words, verse 5, he fell down and breathed his last, just died on the spot. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. I guess so. I mean, yeah. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. So here's Sapphira, not knowing what had happened to her husband. She didn't know Ananias was dead. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Like, is this legit? Did you really sell the land and just give 100% to the church? She said, yes, for so much. You know, I mean, she's in on the lie. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Now understand, Peter's not killing these people, okay? This is the judgment of God falling upon them. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now notice, great fear, not only upon those within the church, but others outside the church who heard about this. This had impact in the ministry of the gospel, because other people in Jerusalem were like, did you hear about that Christian sect over there? I mean, if you don't sell your stuff and give it all to the church, you just fall over and die. No thanks, I'm going to pass on that. And so it really had this hindrance in the ministry of the gospel. So Luke shows us this sharp contrast between Barnabas in chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira in chapter number 5. And we see that contrast play out in a few different areas. The first of those being just in the character of these who were giving. Barnabas, he's the one who gives freely and yet grows all the richer. He was Spirit-filled. He was led by the Spirit. That's the context that Luke was giving us there at the end of chapter number 4. Like the other believers, he was filled with the Spirit of God, this boldness for ministry. His character was marked also by generosity. This is interesting. So it tells us there that Barnabas was a Levite. Remember that? Now, by law, Levites were not permitted to own land in Israel. And so he happened to come from Cyprus, and so perhaps that's where he owned a field or owned some land. And even what little bit he was permitted to own, he sold even that. That's how generous Barnabas was. His character was also one of humility. He just came and laid it at the apostles' feet, period. Done. Like, I have no more controlling interest in that. It's given. There was integrity in Barnabas. He didn't lie. He didn't misrepresent himself. There was a selflessness because he was genuinely concerned for others, like we saw in the context that Luke gave us. But you contrast that with Ananias and Sapphira, the character of these two. It doesn't say that they were filled with the Spirit. It says Satan filled their heart there in verse number 3. There was a deceitful hypocrisy because they were coming in representing, we sold the land, yeah, here it is, we'll just give it away because we're just that generous. When in fact, that's not what was happening. There was a pride that marked their character. They wanted credit. They wanted notoriety. There was duplicity as they lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3 says. There was greed as part of their character as well. Now, was it greedy that they kept back part of the proceeds of what they sold? No, no. Don't go home today and say, that preacher said we're supposed to give 100% to the Lord. I don't know how to do it. That's not the message today. No, no, no. That wasn't the mark of their greed. It was greedy in that they were seeking vain glory for themselves, glory which belongs only unto the Lord. Okay, they were greedy of that. In fact, note this, in verse number 2, it says there that they kept back part of the proceeds. The Greek word there for kept back, it's a word that means to pilfer or embezzle. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that very same word is used to describe Achan's sin over in the book of Joshua when he pilfered from Jericho what had been devoted unto the Lord. You see, for both Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, there was a greed that corrupted their character. So we see that contrast in character. We see it also a contrast in their motivation behind these gifts. Barnabas, the one who gives freely. Now, it's interesting. His nickname that the apostles gave him was Barnabas. That was his nickname because it means son of encouragement. In biblical times, if you were called the son of something, it just meant that that something is what you were all about. That's what identified you. Like if you were all into gardening and you just plant flowers all the time, that's just what floats your boat. They might call you the son of gardening. I don't know, but it just was an identifier. They called him Barnabas because he was just all about encouraging other people. He was others focused. He was motivated to give for God's glory. Just like all the others that Luke gave us in context there, he was obedient to the Spirit of God. He was passionate about the gospel. He gave for the glory of the Lord. He didn't seek credit, only ministry and God's glory. But you contrast that with Ananias and Sapphira, those that withhold what they should give, they were self-seeking. And even though they gave some, even that was for selfish motivation because they wanted to maybe gain clout with the leaders of the church. I don't know. But they gave for selfish vainglory. They were seeking to exalt themselves. They lied to gain undeserved credit. It wasn't about ministry for them. It was about recognition. So motivation. We see character, motivation, and we see contrast also in the results of those gifts. Barnabas gave freely, and unity was experienced within the church, just like Luke wrote about in the context. Great ministry was going on. There was powerful ministry happening. The gospel was being furthered. But with Ananias and Sapphira, unity was threatened. There was great fear that came not only upon the church, but upon those outside the church. It limited the work of the ministry and the work of the gospel. Judgment of God came down. So there is a stark contrast indeed between one who gives freely and yet grows all the richer and another who withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Now, before we move on, I need to address those words that just may have stuck out to you from Proverbs 11, where it says, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Okay? Don't get the wrong idea here. This is not a prosperity gospel message. This is not like, hey, if you'll just give, you're going to get rich. I mean, it's going to be great. No. That's not it. In fact, that's not what this proverb is teaching us. We have to understand this proverb in light of the whole counsel of Scripture. So consider this, that there is a general scriptural principle that applies here, that of reaping and sowing. Galatians 6:7 says, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Paul wrote also in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He was writing specifically about giving, and he said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever gives bountifully or sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But he never said that reaping would be material wealth. You've also got a promise in Scripture to consider. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God promised this, that he would provide for needs if we're faithful to give. Jesus built upon that in Luke chapter number 6. There Jesus said, give. Now he wasn't talking about giving to church specifically, but just be a giving person. Give and it will be given to you. He said, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. Now notice again, you've got this principle of sowing and reaping. You've got this promise from Malachi and Luke chapter number 6, but neither the principle nor the promise speaks directly of material wealth. In fact, it's pointing us rather toward the idea of an investment in the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, things that are eternal, like souls. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's pointing us toward investment in the gospel because that's what will yield the riches of personal fulfillment. I'm going to tell you, never once have I ever thought, you know, I wish I'd invested a little bit less in the ministry of the gospel. That was just too much. That's never occurred to me. It's always been just this great source of joy and fulfillment. Now, I can tell you, by modern standards in our society, I'm not filthy rich, okay? But by giving freely, I've grown richer in joy and in personal fulfillment. So that's how that proverb applies. Now, we need to spend our time talking about a course of action that you can take. And just before I lay that out for you, I want to tell you this first, church. We understand how difficult it can be to give. Here at First Church, we believe tithing, that is giving 10% of your income. That's a big number. We believe it's scriptural. And we find that looking all the way back into the patterns established by God's people in the Old Testament. And yet at the same time, we also understand that's a lot to give. I mean, if your household income is, say, $70,000 in a year, we're talking about giving $7,000 of those dollars to the work of the gospel. That's a lot of car payments. It's a lot of select baseball fees. That's a remodeling project, a small one, but a remodeling project around the house. That's a nice vacation. So yeah, we understand it's not easy. And nor is it easy to just turn around tomorrow and say, you know what, I'm going to carve out 10% from my budget. We're just going to do that. That's really hard. I will tell you, some have found success in this by starting with a commitment to the Lord that I'm going to give 3%. And in 6 months, we'll bump that up to 5%, and then eventually to 7%, and eventually to 10%. And some have just found so much joy and fulfillment, they've gone on to 15% and 20%. But we believe that our God is altogether worthy of such gifts. We believe God will honor the faithfulness of his people and supply all your needs as you participate in giving. Now, it's a big step of big faith. I'm telling you, if you'll give freely, you will reap bountifully. God will open the windows of heaven through your personal fulfillment from investment in the gospel. You may never see your earnings or your bank account multiply, but you will certainly grow all the richer. It's also important to understand, I just want to remind you, there is no denominational body outside of us that supplements our funding here. The church ministry at First Church, 100% funded by the contributions of folks just like you who sit in this worship center and down in First Church Espanol and those at the trails and those that watch online. So all that wonderful programming and ministry to preschoolers, to elementary kids, to your students, to adults, all of that helps shape lives with a gospel perspective, all that investment, man, look around, because these are the folks in this room that help provide the budget to make ministry happen for your family. The great facilities that we enjoy here, the staff who serve and shepherd our congregation so well, all 100% funded in-house. And so to you who give, I want to affirm that you are following the scriptural pattern that we see. And as you're investing dollars in the ministry of the gospel, putting your treasure where your heart is, in the ministry of the gospel, by your sacrificial gifts, you're obeying what Proverbs 3:9 says, to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your increase. And so we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your sacrificial gifts. Thank you. We're humbled and blessed by that faithfulness. And for those members of our congregation who are not yet giving to honor the Lord, allow me to share this. I want to challenge you to test God in giving. And that's something you will not often hear me say. Test God? No. We're called to accept his word and walk by faith. Why would I encourage you to test God in this? Because, as we saw in Malachi chapter 3, this is the one and only time that God himself invited us. He said, test me, prove me in this, watch me prove my faithfulness to you. God said, I'm just going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing until there's no more need. He didn't say you'll be just materially wealthy, but he promised to provide for every need. I can tell you, I have proved him in this for more than 35 years now. For almost 30 years that Stephanie and I have been married, we have committed to give faithfully to the work of the gospel through the Lord's church. Even when we've made some poor financial decisions otherwise, even when things were tight, we were overextended, even when we've been impacted by unexpected unemployment, when we've had to use our savings just to make ends meet, even when on paper there was absolutely no way we could possibly afford to give, still we committed to give to the Lord. And I testify before you today that God has always, always proved himself faithful. He has always provided. Now, we have never had all that we wanted, but we have always had all that we needed and a whole lot more. It's like I said several weeks ago, I know we've made it further on 90% than we ever would have on 100%. All right, as your pastor, guys, I'm just telling you, this is part of walking by faith with the Lord. Let's talk about that course of action very quickly. I know time's about up. I need to tell you what I'm about to say. This is not spoken with any hint of holier-than-thou arrogance. I'm not trying to strong-arm anybody into giving. This is not some strategic, emotional manipulation. I'm not deep enough to do that, okay? And I'm giving you that preface because when the preacher starts talking about money and giving, people start questioning the motives real quick, all right? So please hear me. You know I love you, right? Okay, that was better than the other services. Thank you, guys. All right. I just want to give you some very practical, authentic, introspective questions based on what we saw in Acts today. Looking at this contrast of gifts, these are some biblical questions that will help you filter your decisions about giving. Okay, we good? You still love me? All right. All right. Now, when the giving gets tough, and frankly, that may be often, when the giving gets tough, number one, examine your character. Ask yourself, are you filled with and led by the Spirit of God? Are you surrendered to His leadership? Is He leading you to give, or is He leading you to withhold giving? Are you genuinely humble, selfless, and generous like Barnabas, or are you duplicitous like Ananias and Sapphira? Are you giving for the applause of men, as they did? Are you portraying to others that you are supporting the work of the gospel financially when in fact you're not? Or do you try to appear that you're walking in the Spirit and yet you're actually quenching the Spirit when it comes to this giving, the grace of giving? So examine your character. Secondly, evaluate your motivation. As you make decisions to give or not to give, are you focused on ministry to others or serving self? Are you pursuing God's glory like Barnabas, or selfish vainglory as Ananias and Sapphira? Finally then, estimate the results. Will your choice to give or withhold giving, will that promote great ministry? Will it extend the reach of the gospel? That's what Barnabas's gift did. Will it strengthen God's church, or will it hinder the work of God? Church, I believe that when the giving gets tough, if you'll give serious consideration to these difficult questions, if you'll answer them in the integrity of your heart, it will help you discern the Lord's will as you make decisions about giving. And now if you examine your character, if you evaluate your motivation, and you estimate the results, and you find that the Spirit of God indeed is leading you to give, to honor the Lord with your wealth, man, don't be disappointed or upset or anxious about that. Praise the Lord that you are privileged to participate in the ministry of the gospel. That's something worth celebrating as a follower of Christ. Amen? Amen. And you will grow richer as you invest your treasure where your heart is, in the gospel for the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the extra time and attention of your people this morning. I thank you today for your word. Even when we don't like it, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that guides us and shapes us into how we're to live for you and for your glory. This morning, I pray that you, Spirit of God, would have freedom to move in and among us as you choose. Would you take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts? And as we respond in faith, Lord, it may be that there's someone here with us that you're calling to just trust you, to test you in this grace of giving. God, may they just hear clearly from you and your Spirit and respond in obedience and faith. God, have your will today and be glorified as we continue our worship. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.